sixth chapter. We've been talking about the armor of God for the past several weeks. So we're going to talk today about the helmet of salvation. Here we are in the 21st century, several years into it, in fact, a whole new millennium. And as we prepare to move forward or walk ahead with the Lord, let me tell you something. Satan is ready to give you a hard time. He is ready. He will attack you. And he seems to enjoy attacking a Christian's mind. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to have a strong confidence in God's sovereign power, and it does not mean that we can live carelessly, but we have to have a strong confidence in God's sovereign power. So you need to know for sure that you are saved. You need to know for a fact that you are secure in the love of Jesus Christ because you have received salvation of your soul. So outside evil forces demand that a Christian stay alert. There's forces out there. So you have an adversary. An adversary is a legal opponent in a lawsuit. You have an adversary, the devil. He's like a roaring lion. He's a slanderer, a malicious enemy who lies about and to every believer. He'll lie about you and he'll lie to you. He does everything he can to discourage you and get you away from the Lord. And if you look around you today, you can see that there are many have fallen by the wayside because they have listened to the malicious lies of this roaring lion who's been going about seeking whom he may devour. He's always looking, him and his forces. Now I want to stop right there for just a moment. Satan's not everywhere. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-seeing. He's not God. He does have forces, but he's not everywhere. He's not here today. I really do not believe he's left his little throne and came down to Countryside Church or into your home to attack you. But he is attacking you through his little helpers. Okay? There's a prince in the power of the air, and then he has all these fallen angels and different demons that are helping him do his business, but he's not here today. I doubt that he's ever came to you personally. He made you think he was there personally, but he's not there personally. He can't read your mind. He don't know your thoughts. Stop thinking he does. He don't. We've thought that all these years, but he don't. He's our adversary. He's like he's like a roaring lion, but he can't get you if you keep your mind right. Keep your mind upon the Lord. So he's always trying to overwhelm you. He tries to overwhelm you with temptation, persecution, and discouragement. Probably those three things are the main things of everybody's life. Temptation, discouragement, and persecution is where he comes against each of us. He'll sow discord. He'll accuse God to men and men to God and men to men. He always trying to sow discord. And we've had an example of that kind of this week even. There's always somebody waiting to be, and they don't even realize they're being used of the devil when they accuse somebody or they say certain things. They don't even realize that they've just got finished being used of the devil to sow discord, bring discouragement, or cause persecution. They're oblivious to it. Oftentimes they do it under the guise of religion. Guys of being led of the Lord and different things like that. So we need to resist him, steadfast in the faith, because he's going to do everything he can to drag a Christian out of fellowship with Christ and out of the Christian service and out of the church. He's going to do that. He's going to do everything he can within his power. So we need the helmet of salvation. We need it desperately. We need to remain firm in our faith. We need to live according to the truth of God's word. And as a believer, we need those sound doctrine and obeys God's truth. When you believe sound doctrine and you obey God's truth, you hold Satan and all his forces at bay. When you know God, when you know the word of God. So in other words, you need to know the word of God. You need to stay in it. Rick Ritter, I believe that's the guy's name. It was, Rick Renner. He wrote a book on called Dressed to Kill, a biblical approach to spiritual warfare and armor. And I haven't read the whole entire book. I've read bits and pieces, and I realized I had this book after I started this series, and I thought, well, shucks, I should have, read that book prior to this and gleaned from it some very important facts, but I'm going to read a couple of things to you today about the helmet before we get into our text today. And I'm not going to read everything about in this chapter, just a few things. The Roman soldier had a helmet. And that helmet was oftentimes it was made out of metal and different types of alloys, and they would take that helmet, and oftentimes it's very ornate. They would have scenes engraved upon their helmet. But that helmet was there for protection, not just to be looked at, but they liked for them to be pretty and people to stare at their headgear. But it would come down and protect their cheeks and it protect their head. It was very heavy. It could take a very brutal, vicious blow and still not harm them. They even had to put some padding inside of it. It was so heavy to keep it from rubbing blisters on their head and being hard to use. And so they had this helmet upon their head. It was the reason they had the helmet was this, because the opponents always carried a short, handled axe called a battle axe. And when battle axes were used, heads would roll. So the Roman soldier, if he didn't have a helmet when he went out to fight, he could be absolutely certain he would probably lose his head if he didn't have his helmet on, because they'd use those battle axes. And if he didn't have some protection, it'd just take the top of your head right off. Wherever he hit, it'd take it off because it's very heavy. It's gruesome, isn't it? But don't you understand that that's what Satan is doing to the church when we don't have our headgear on? He comes against us. He opposes us. He takes his spiritual battle axe and he knocks the top of your noggin. And he discourages you. He persecutes you. He causes you to give up on God. He destroys you spiritually if you don't have the proper headgear on. So the Roman soldier's headgear, helmet, wasn't just a mere piece of beautiful weaponry. It was something intended to save the man's head. It was there for a purpose. And that's exactly what you and I do when we wear it like a protective helmet on our head. We need to do that. And so that's what our salvation entails. It helps us face the brute, and you may feel the brunt of the enemy's battle axe coming to attack your mind and steal your victory, but it protects you. The helmet of salvation, knowing that you know that you know that you're saved, knowing that you're secure in Jesus Christ, knowing that no weapon formed against you can prosper, and every tongue that rises up against you thou shalt condemn. You know, knowing that the Word of God is true, but you can't know the Word of God is true if you never study the Word of God. You can't know what it says concerning you and your relationship with God if you never, ever read it. And I'm going to tell you something else. You can't get it on a Sunday morning. You can't get it in a Sunday afternoon. You can't get all you need in Sunday school. But I'm going to tell you something. You need Sunday school because that's equipping you again with the helmet of salvation and giving you the Word of God that will help you stand. You need every opportunity to come to church that you can get. Sunday school, worship service, Wednesday nights, whenever you can get in the house of God to get into the Word of God, you need it. Need more, not less. You see, Rick Renner said, when a person is confident of his salvation and when he is walking in the powerful reality of all that salvation means, for him, that person is noticeable. He goes on to say, to face the adversary without your helmet of salvation is equivalent of spiritual suicide. That's exactly. So what you do, if you don't have on your helmet. It's not being worn tightly around your mind. The enemy will come to chop the multiple benefits and blessings of your salvation right out of your mind. He will whack away at your spiritual foundation, trying to tell you that healing, deliverance, preservation of mind and soundness are not really part of Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. By the time the enemy is finished with your mind, the only thing he will leave you with is heaven. He wants you to live beneath your privilege as a Christian today. He doesn't want you to have healing. He doesn't want you to get delivered. He doesn't want you to have your mind preserved. He doesn't want any soundness on your part about Jesus' redemptive work. So he works on your mind to destroy you. And may I add, and I hate to add it, maybe I shouldn't, but he's awful good at his destructive means. But we can thwart his activity if we'll get in the Word of God, putting on the helmet of salvation. We can stop this roaring lion by exposing, Rick Renner says, your unprotected mind to the devil's lying insinuations. You are placing yourself in a position to be deceived. In fact, to face the adversary without your helmet of salvation, once again, is the equivalent of spiritual suicide. We must put on the helmet of salvation. Many believers try to do the work of God without making it a personal goal to walk in the full knowledge of their salvation, and as a result, they are spiritually slaughtered. A believer must have his helmet on if he's going to be useful in the kingdom of God. How is Satan going to attack you? He's going to attack your mind. Let's read our scripture today, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, and then we'll go to verse 17. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation. This helmet protected the Roman soldier the head, which was always a major target in battle. God give us all the armor we need to be victorious in our spiritual walk. Paul was speaking here not to the unsaved, but to those who are already saved. An unsaved person doesn't even need this information yet. They can't use this information. It doesn't apply to them. But if you're a Christian today, you need to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the devices, the scheming devices of the devil and all of the principalities. And you need that today. Satan seeks to destroy the believer's assurance of salvation with doubt and discouragement. I've had doubt before, haven't you? I've been discouraged multiple times, haven't you? And it's all because I failed to put on the helmet of salvation, my assurance that God is on my side, and I open myself up to the deceiving ways of Satan, that I become discouraged in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, or I begin to question and I begin to doubt things about God or about my relationship with God. You need to keep on the helmet of salvation. Satan will attack your spiritual brain. He'll do his best to destroy you. If he destroys your spiritual control center, he can destroy the quality of our Christian lives. And that's his goal today, is to destroy your spiritual control center. He don't want you to believe that God's word is true. He doesn't want you to come to the place that you stand on God's word, that you believe it and have faith in it. He wants to destroy any amount of faith that he can in your life. He wants to do everything he can to destroy you. And if he can destroy you, he can destroy this local church. Come on now. He can do it. If he can destroy you and get you out of sync and get you out of fellowship he can destroy the church. So we're told to take the helmet of salvation. Salvation is presented in three stages in the Bible. There's justification the moment you got saved. There's sanctification as we are in the process of being saved. And then there is glorification when we leave this life and are saved for all eternity. That's what I'm looking forward to, aren't you? The glorification process when I exit planet Earth and go into the presence of the Lord. And so we are to think of our salvation as deliverance from and victory over sin. When I got saved, I got victory. I conquered death. Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave, and so he conquered it, I conquered it. He gave me salvation. He set me free from the bondage of sin. He set me free from all those things that Satan had upon me. He delivered me from condemnation. He set me free. I love that old song, he set me free. He set me free. So there's the past. You need to get this in your spirit. You need to understand about your salvation today. So that's what I'm going to talk about, the helmet of salvation, for the next 15, 20 minutes. So there's the past, justification. How many have been saved from the penalty of sin? Let me see your hand. You've all been saved. You know you're saved today. You're saved. All right. If you're saved, you're safe today. But Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation to those who walk according to the Spirit. Do you feel condemned sometime in your walk with the Lord? Do you feel unworthy or unjust sometime in your walk with the Lord? That's Satan working on your spiritual control center to get you out of sync with the Lord and out of sync with the Holy Spirit. He's doing what he can to discourage you from believing that you are even a Christian. That's what he wants to do. If he can get you to do that, he'll get you to give up shortly. Because you'll be throwing your hands up saying, well, what's the point? I'm not even saved. I'm not even Christian. There's no point even trying to live for God. He'll do that because he gets into your spiritual control center. And so we don't want to let him do that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. In the English Standard Version, it says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. You've been saved by grace. God's grace. He has saved you. Not of works. You couldn't earn your way into salvation. You couldn't get it that way. It's important that you know you're saved. It's very important that you understand you're saved today, that you know you're saved, that you're secure in the fact that you have been born again. You see, Satan would like nothing better than to get you to doubt your salvation. Anybody here ever doubted your salvation? Ever wondered if he's really saved? Ever really had been saved? That's Satan working on you. That's his, all the forces of the enemy. That's the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness that are working on your spiritual control center, on your mind, trying to get you to walk away from God, trying to get you to throw your hands up and quit, trying to get you to stop being productive in the kingdom of God. And so he'll do that every time he gets a chance. But the moment we trusted Christ as Savior, our sins were forgiven. And when you get saved, you're saved. You got saved, you were saved. You don't have to do anything more. If you believe by faith, you accepted Christ as your Savior, you repented of your sins, you're saved today. Most of us have a little crying fit when we get saved, because when we really, come on now, some of you didn't, did you? I did. I had a crying fit. But why? Because I felt that load of and weight of sin lift off of my back, off my shoulders. I knew I'd been born again. I knew I was saved, and I was truly sorry for all the wrong I had done and the way I'd been living. And when I felt that come, tears came, tears of repentance. Remorse, true remorse of what I had done to Jesus and what he had done for me. Oh, he saved me. He cleansed me. He washed me in his own blood. I'm glad for that today, aren't you? Psalms 103 verses 10 and through 14 says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father has pitied his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him, or show mercy to them that fear Him. Those that truly fear Him, God shows mercy. And He showed mercy, and He cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. Quit chasing after them. You can't catch them. You don't want to go back. You don't want to be what you used to be. Put on the helmet of salvation. That's what we done when we did that. And so it's important we know that we're saved. To main fellowship, we have to continually confess our sins. You got to be kidding me. Well, I know you're saved by grace, but there's all of us are full of iniquity if we're not careful. We all, there's the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. And every single one of us deal with them. Oh, no, I don't neither. Yes, you do, too. In some fashion or form, you deal with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every one of us deal with it in some fashion. Well, not maybe not in a great fashion, but in some fashion. That's why you need the helmet of salvation on to guard your mind, to guard your heart for the Lord. Psalm 66, verse 18, the word of the Lord says, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Woo! That's why we need to continue to confess our sins. If He sees iniquity, it says God don't hear. What's He hearing? What's He listening for? Repentance. As a Christian, we have to walk in repentance, walk in confession. Walk in not just confession that He's Lord, but confession of our sin, recognizing that we are sinners, that our flesh will lead us back out away from God if we're not careful. If we don't watch ourselves, guard our minds, He'll lead us away from God. 1 John 1:9, however, says, I love this scripture. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was written to the Christian. That wasn't written to an unsaved person. That was written to those who had already been born again, understanding that we will fall and falter if we don't guard our hearts and our minds. And when you do, confess it, repent of it, and move on. Oh, brother L.R. Hurst used to say it like this. He said, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and keep going. You falter and fall, pull yourself up and keep going. I think that's a good saying. I've done that a lot of times, haven't you? I faltered, I fell, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps, and I kept moving on for the Lord. I asked Him to forgive me, and I moved on. Not saying you live in sin, not saying you waller in it, not saying you keep going back to intensely going into sin. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about unintentional sin, but we all do it. Fall into it every now and then. Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And so as a Christian, you need to get this in your mind today, church. You're a child of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We're saved. Get that, wrap your mind around that. Put on your helmet of salvation. I'm saved. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. There's no weapon formed against me can prosper. I'm of God, and the devil can't whip me. So He creates in the child of God a feeling of sonship and love that causes them to know that God is their Father. Have you talked to the Father lately? The Bible teaches us that we can go to the throne of grace boldly. Why is that? Because we've been born again. He's our Heavenly Father. He's just like our kids at home. They when they was at home, they'd interrupt conversations because that's comfortable. They'd burst in your bedroom door because that's comfortable. Because they knew they could do it. Shucks, when their kids are little, you know how they do on their mama. They walk in the bathroom on them. That's mama. I'm going in there. Grace come run down the hall the other day. That's my next youngest granddaughter, and I didn't even know there was at the house, and I just took a shower, and I'm glad I had some clothes on. Because all of a sudden, she had burst in. Boom! I thought, Grandpa, where's your shirt? I'm glad she didn't have to say, Grandpa, where's... Yeah. I didn't know there's nowhere around. I didn't hear the doorbell, because nothing. Wayne didn't come warm me. All of a sudden, there's Gracie. I said, Gracie, get out of here. My dress. I had on some jeans already, by the way, in case you've already had a very revolting, you know. I was dressed, but I just didn't have a shirt on yet. But That's how kids are. That's how you ought to be with your Heavenly Father. Father, I'm here. I'm here. What are you going to do? Hey. You know, that's how kids are, isn't it? Is it? Well, that's how it ought to be when you're comfortable with your family. That's our Father. You need to understand that the devil wants to get you out of fellowship with him. He wants you to make you think God is a big old God up there with a big old leather belt. We're waiting to give you a good whooping because you messed up. It's not that way. I'm an heir of God, a joint heir of Jesus Christ. I have access to the throne room in heaven. I can go there any time. And if I make a mistake, I ask God to forgive me. And God, what's he do? If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So I'm an heir of God. Abba Father expresses a deep intimacy, a deep emotion, earnestness, warmth, and confidence by which the Holy Spirit causes us to cry out to God. We can cry out to him in deep intimacy. He's our God. Have you ever been in prayer time and it just struck you how great it was to be in the presence of the Lord and it just broke you? Man, that's great prayer time there. I just listened to a CD the other day in the presence of the Lord just come into my office and it's like, oh man, this is good. Just listen to the CD. It's about a 15-year-old CD of Jamie Smith, a little Baptist girl that sings and does worship around it. And man, it was just so beautiful, and the Spirit of the Lord, but the anointing was so great and so thick in there, and I just worshiped the Lord. I just had to stop what I was doing and just go to weeping and crying and tears flowing and just, oh, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for assurance today. Thank you for just wrapping your arms around me and just hugging me real big and letting me know you love me. Have you ever felt that way? Well, that's because of our heaven. That's our salvation. We've been justified. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. Put on the helmet of salvation. And then there's that's the past. Now there's the present. I'll talk about that CD again, the present. The assurance that I'm saved. I already moved through that heaven. Sanctification. We've been saved from the power of sin. Sanctified. Set apart. Saved from the power of sin. Romans 6, verse 10 through 14. Let me read that to you. Romans chapter 6, verse 10 says this right here. It says, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You've been saved by grace. You've been sanctified, set apart from the power of sin. Jesus died to sin. He died for sin in two senses. And in regards to sin's penalty, he met its legal demands upon a sinner. In regards to sin's power, he broke it forever over those who belong to him. Do you understand what I just said? He conquered sin on Calvary, and he broke sin's power over you. Stop using the excuse, the devil made me do it. It's not the devil, it's the flesh. And if you put on the helmet of salvation, you'll not be so easily influenced or so easily enticed, so easily lured to do sin. You will be checked in your spirit, and you will instead do what is right and just in the eyes of God. And if you do slip up, you will immediately feel remorse and conviction, and you will then repent and stay right with God. God needs believers that will stay right with him and stop using the excuse that they cannot be overcomers. Jesus died to save us from the power of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over a true born again Christian. Stop wallowing in the mud puddle. Jesus gave a story about, it's told this about people that go back on the Lord are like a sow that goes back to, it's been washed and cleaned up and goes back to its wallow, or like a dog that vomits and goes and eats its own vomit. That's what Jesus said about people that say they're Christians and walk away from Him. You got a debate about this today. Perhaps you need to talk to Jesus just a little bit about it. But He gave us the power to not give in to sin. His death does not need repenting. He has already saved us to the uttermost and done all He needs to deliver us from the power of sin. He conquered death, hell, and the grave over 2,000 years ago, and one of these days He's going to split the eastern sky and come back for a church that is living, holy, and righteous and upright in His sight, who have shunned the very appearance of evil and are living the way they ought to live. And a church, it's time we do that. Paul's point is this, that believers have died to sin in the same way that Jesus did and now live for God's glory. And God's coming back for those that live for His glory. We need to live for His glory. We have been sanctified. We have been saved from the power of sin. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says this, let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, and I know you've all read them more than once. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we fall in this spiritual life, it is not from lack of divine grace and love, nor from any external force or overwhelming adversity, but from our own neglect to remain in Jesus Christ. Only in Christ Jesus has God's love been manifest, and only in Christ Jesus can we experience it. And you have been sanctified, set apart to glorify God. So stop saying that the devil has caused you to sin. Don't be discontent. Don't be discouraged. Live for Jesus. You can do it. People walk away. They blame God for it. It's not God's fault you walk away. It's your fault. You took off the helmet of salvation. You laid aside all the other pieces of armor, and you made yourself vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Then there's the future, church. We're saved, sanctified. And then there's the future, where we'll be saved from the presence of sin. Right now, we're in a sinful world. It's all around us, things everywhere. We're bombarded from every side. You can't look to the right or to the left. I can't hardly look forward. You can't look anywhere that you don't see sin. You don't see the enticements of sin, the lure of sin, just sin. It's just everywhere. And if you're not careful, you'll fall. But one of these days, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. No more. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8 says this, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath. Ooh, that's shouting ground right there. God has not appointed us to wrath. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about getting saved now. Now He's talking about getting you out of here. He's talking getting you out of this present evil world and taking you home with Him. Taking you to the rapture is going to take place one of these days. Some people still don't believe in the rapture. I believe in it with all my heart. I believe the trumpet of God's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we which remain are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the sky. I believe he's coming again one day soon. I don't know how soon. I thought he's going to come 25, 30 years ago. I started preparing my heart for his coming, my life for his coming a long time ago. And if you're not careful, just like me, if you'll be weary and well-doing. But in due season, the Bible says, be not weary and well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Jesus is coming again. He tells us to be sober, to be alert, awake, have self-control, to be spiritually and self-controlled, so not to be surprised by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid, and I believe this is probably true, that there could possibly be even people here in this church today, should the rapture take place today, that would be left behind. But why? Because we're not sober. We're not spiritually looking for him. We're not ready for his return. I'm telling you today, get ready, get ready, get ready. Jesus is coming again, and it could be before we leave here in the next few moments. Wouldn't that be a frightening thing to have preacher be preaching to you and look down at your Bible or just look at something else for just a moment, be distracted? It's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, quicker than you can blink. We're going to be out of here, and you'll be hearing my voice. And the next thing you know, there'll be silence, because you won't hear the trump of God sound. You won't see us be catapulted out of here in an instant. But you'll look around and wonder, what happened? And then momentarily, you'll understand what happened. And you'll realize you've been left behind. You don't want to be left behind. So stay alert. Stay sober. Look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why would we want to do that? Because we are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. In other words, he's coming for a church that's living right. And we're to look for that coming. We're to long for that coming. That's our hope, to get out of this present evil world. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 says this, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purify himself, even as he is pure. That's our hope, church. And so we purify ourselves. We are saved from, we'll be saved one day and safe from the presence of sin. When we get to heaven, once the rapture takes place, regardless of what the future holds after that, we'll be in the presence of the Lord. The Bible teaches us that we're going to come back and rule and reign with him upon the new earth, the new heaven, new earth. But we'll not be enticed by sin. There's going to be, Satan will be loosed again for 1,000 years, the Bible says, for a period of time, the Bible says. We'll rule and reign with Jesus. There'll be 1,000-year millennial reign. Satan will be loosed for a period of time to deceive people again. But we won't be deceived. We won't even be tempted, because we have already finished our race. That's exciting, isn't it? To be and live in utopia. Not zootopia, utopia. That's a cute little movie, but I don't want to live there. But the Bible says one of these days the lion's going to lie down with the lamb. It's going to be perfect peace the way God intended it, the perfect unity. This world will be operating the way God wanted it to operate from the beginning. But I want to tell you something, church, today. Where sin abounds, grace doth more abound. You can do it. We're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. That's the hope of our salvation. I look forward to my eternal state, which will include the new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. But as a Christian, I've got to put on the helmet of salvation. I have to wear it. I don't want Satan beating my spiritual brains out. I don't want him taking the top of my head off and discouraging me, getting me out of church. I look to the present and see that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. I look to the future and anxiously await Christ's return. I'm secure in him today because of the helmet of salvation, because I keep it on. Well, you mean you could get away from God? If I don't stay in the Word of God, I don't practice the Word of God, I don't live according to the Word of God, in other words, I could be in danger of losing my salvation. But I'm going to stay secure in him by wearing the helmet of salvation, by doing what he says do, by living righteous and holy, and repenting when I need to. Come on now, I'm going to stay right. I want to go to heaven. How about you? I'm too far upon this journey, friend, to ever think of turning back into this world of sin. Come on, Lord's coming. I'm not turning back. I ain't going back. How about you? Not going back. I'm going to live for God. Amen. Stand with me.